So tonight, we're going to continue walking through the book of 1 John. 2 weeks ago, we talked that in the evenings, we're going to be walking through this book of 1 John, and we're going to be walking through it slowly. We talked that part of the reason we're going to do that is there's something good about reading a book from front to back. There's something good about reading the way an author develops themes, the way they develop ideas, the way they might use something in chapter 4 that they first talked about back in chapter 1. And that often what we do is we'll take passages, we'll take passages from different books, but it's hard to see where that passage fits within the larger story of that book. And so in the evenings, we're going to be walking through this book of 1 John. We're going to start by doing a little bit of recap of last week. Many of you were here last week. There's a lot of new faces. Some context of what we're actually reading is really quite helpful when we begin studying this book. So what we found is the book of 1 John, we identified, isn't actually a book. We call it the book of 1 John, but this book that we're reading is actually a letter. That the book of 1 John is a letter. So you can ultimately think, as we're going through 1 John in the evenings, we're kind of reading somebody else's mail, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're doing. And so as a letter, it was written by somebody, it was written to somebody, and it was written for a purpose. We identified that this letter of 1 John was written by this guy named John, the Apostle John. We talked that this is significant because John, the Apostle John, spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. We're not reading the words of somebody who heard firsthand about something that Jesus did. The author here isn't somebody that heard from somebody who heard from somebody who babysat some kids of some people who heard Jesus do something once. We're reading the words of somebody who spent 3 years of public ministry, of Jesus' public ministry by his side. That John was a disciple. Not only that, but John was in Jesus' inner circle. So Jesus has 12 disciples. Jesus has an inner circle of James, Peter, and John. This is a guy that knew Jesus well. And so as we read the words that he wrote, we can read these words knowing that these words come from somebody who knew the heart of what Jesus was about, who knew what was important, who had heard Jesus tell parables, who watched him raise people from the dead. This is John's words. This is John's letter that we're reading. So we identified that it was written by John the Apostle, and we identified who the letter was written to. That letters back then, much like today, were written to, often to an individual or to a group, but we identified that this letter of 1 John is different. That as we began reading it, we saw that it wasn't addressed to somebody. Paul's letters are always addressed to a church. This letter isn't. We identified that this letter is what scholars will consider a circular letter, meaning it was intended to circulate. That John wasn't writing to just one church in one place at one time, but John was writing a letter intended to get to whoever got their hands on it. That John wasn't just dealing with a specific issue in a specific church, but John was dealing with much bigger issues that were sweeping into a number of churches. So the purpose of his letter was to get to somebody, to get to a church, to be read aloud in front of the church, and then to be passed on, and then read aloud in front of a new church and passed on, because what John was addressing needed to be addressed on a broad, sweeping scale. We identified that the things that John's dealing with, the things that John's addressing in this letter, aren't unique to John's time. But that as we continue to dig into this letter of 1 John, the things that John was addressing then are still important today. That some of the problems that John was addressing back then look a whole lot like problems that still need to be addressed today. We might name them differently. The details around them might be slightly different, but there's a lot of similarity. So we identified that it was written by John, this apostle John, one of Jesus' closest disciples. It was written to anybody who could possibly get their hands on it. And we identified one major reason it was written. One of the major reasons it was written was to address this false teaching that was sweeping into the church of his day, a false teaching that's known as Gnosticism. How many of you remember the Gnosticism? All right. So Gnosticism, one of the big teachings they taught was that all matter is entirely evil and all spirit is entirely good. So matter equals bad, spirit equals good. And the problem is when Gnosticism was coming into the church, it was creating some problems for Christianity. Because the people that were buying this false teaching, this teaching of Gnosticism, they had some problems, especially around Jesus. Because in Jesus, we proclaim that God became man. That God took on flesh. And so in these Gnostic teachers, they couldn't wrap their minds around how God, spirit, entirely good, could possibly take on flesh, which they said was matter, and then entirely bad. So these Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, started coming up with answers of what's actually going on. How do you explain away Jesus? We identified that they did it one of two ways. The one way they said, he didn't actually have a body. He didn't actually have a body. He just looked like he had a body. Like Jesus is this ghost thing among us that he looks really real. Like he looks like he has a body, but he doesn't actually have one. Almost this David Copperfield, Chris Angel type thing. That one camp said that he didn't actually have one. The other camp said that this God Jesus joined this baby shortly after it was born and then left shortly before it died. So you had these Gnostic teachers trying to explain away Jesus in two major ways. We looked at how John begins his letter, not in a big philosophical argument, not in this big argument, but instead giving his testimony, saying, this is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. Jesus was here and he lived among us. He appeared to us. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We touched him with our hands. That John begins his letter with a testimony, telling about the things he's seen and heard of Jesus actually here, God in the flesh. No magic tricks, nothing fancy. God actually became a human and he lived among us. So John starts addressing this. The verses we're going to read tonight, John's addressing another little piece, another little false teaching that was coming into the church that's also tied into this Gnosticism. That Gnosticism, the big thing they taught was matter is evil, spirit is good. But they also taught something false about salvation. They taught that salvation is achieved by coming to a superior intellectual status. That salvation is essentially acquiring some special hidden knowledge. That if you sought after this knowledge long enough, you could acquire this special intellectual, this special knowledge, this intellectual state or status, and that meant salvation. The problem is when salvation becomes so in your head, they taught it doesn't have anything to do with how you live. It's just acquiring the certain information, the certain knowledge, and then you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do. Now this, although we might not call it the same thing today, I think it's still something we see somewhat today. People saying that it's what you think that really, you can do whatever you want to. you can do whatever you want to because you always know you're forgiven, right? That gives you the green ticket, the green card that you can do anything you want. John's addressing this in the next verses we're going to read from 1 John. So I invite you to open your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1. I don't think I have the page number on the screen. 1 John chapter 1. Last week we went through verses 1 through 4. If you weren't here and you want to get a more in-depth, go ahead and we can get you CDs or we podcast, so it'll be on the internet. But 1 John 1, we'll start reading tonight at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Please pray with me one more time. Almighty God, as we open your word, as we read your word, we pray that you speak to us tonight. We pray that as we open your word, you've opened us, that you open our eyes, you open our ears, you open our hearts to hear what it is you have to say to us tonight. Lord, through it all, we pray that your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So John continues his letter, this circular letter, 1 John. And did you notice the way he starts? He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. So John continues this thought process he had in the first four verses that John's telling a testimony. John's telling what he's seen, what he's heard. This is what Jesus taught us. So we know that the words that we read tonight, the words that we're digging into, they aren't actually John's words. John wants us to know these words actually were taught from Jesus himself, that this is something that was important to Jesus. This is something Jesus wanted us to know. So what is the message? The message, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And now we hear a lot about this, don't we? God being light, this contrast between light and darkness. Actually, in about a month, we're going to dig into this more in the morning as well. But anytime we're looking into this contrast, I think it's helpful to look at some of the other things John has said about this contrast between light and dark. This, actually, after all, is one of the major motifs in John's letters, both in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and in the Gospel of John that John wrote earlier. That this is a major theme in John's writings. I think it's important to dig into a little more what John is actually getting at in this contrast and what he's actually talking about. So I pulled up some different verses where John's talking about this contrast between light and dark. John 1, verses 1 through 4 on the screen. John, of all the ways he could start his gospel, of all the ways he could start his story about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, when he's talking about the Word, is talking about Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see John saying that in Jesus, the life has come into the world, and that life is the light of all mankind. So we see light being tied closely to Jesus, to this life that Jesus comes bringing. Light equals life equals Jesus. We also see that the light is far more powerful than the darkness. That in the face of the light, the darkness cannot stand. The darkness cannot overcome it. But we know this by experience, don't we? When you go home, your room is dark. What happens the moment you flip on your light switch? There's light, right? You can't turn on the darkness. The darkness can only exist by turning off the light. And the moment you turn the light on, the darkness has to flee to whatever shadows it can find in your room. The light is far more powerful than the darkness. John, a few chapters later, John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so here Jesus is saying that whoever follows him will not be in the darkness, they will be in the light. And so by following Jesus, we are in the light. One more time, John 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict, John says. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So here we read that anyone who's in the darkness, that we link darkness with evil and light with truth. So we have this contrast between light and dark, and we get this understanding that the light is everything that's of God. That if it's of God, it is of the light. And then by contrast, if it's not of God, then it is not of the light, it is then of the darkness, right? John says again, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And so tonight we're going to try something a little unique. We're going to go to the interactive portion of the sermon, where if God is light, if the things that are of the light are things that are of God, and the things that are of the darkness are things that are not of God, we still hear this a lot, and often this sounds abstract, doesn't it? I would like tonight to actually put down on the board some things that we would identify are things that are in the light and things that are in the darkness. Can we try that? Oh, all kinds of support. This would be great. All right. So let's go ahead. Over here, we'll go God, light, and then we'll put a line down the middle and we'll say not of God, darkness. All right. So what I'm looking for, let's go ahead and put one word answers on the columns. So if it's of the light, if it's of God, let's start with the light and then we'll kind of do the contrasting darkness. So one word answers, what are things that are of the light? What are things that are of God? Let's take it out of the abstract and go real. Perfection. All right. I'll give you truth. All right. Can everybody kind of read it fairly decently? Perfect. I'll stand out of your way. Love. Number three, huh? All right. Perfection, truth, love. What else would we say is of the light? Salvation. I'll fill in some. Let's say generosity. Joy. So let's take some of these and let's go ahead and do the contrast. So if these are some things that we would say are of light, then the opposite, and I get that it's hard to give an opposite of each one of those, but the contrasting thing would be of the darkness. So what would, if we have perfection, what is in the contrast? That one's easy. You put an M on the front, right? Imperfection. Oh, my marker's going to die. There we go. Okay, opposite of truth If truth is of the light, what would be of the darkness? Lies. Okay. Love. Salvation could be condemnation. Generosity. Selfishness. Joy. All right. Okay. You guys are doing well. Let's go one step further. Okay, let's just take one of these and let's actually play it out. What would it actually look like for us to live this way? Okay? So let's start. Let's do an easy one. Let's do truth. So if we claim to be of the truth, what is that going to look like in our lives? I guess that one's kind of maybe too easy. If I claim to love my spouse, what does that look like? What does it look like? If I claim to love my spouse, what does it look like? Okay, have her best interest at heart. All right. Anything else? Respect. Trust. Willing sacrifice. Okay. So then the opposite. So if the opposite of love, if it's hate, what does it look like if I were to live hateful? What is that going to look like? Kind of a lot of the opposite stuff, right? I mean, I'm going to have my interest in mind, right? We could say disrespect. So we've got things that are of the light, things that are of darkness, and then a couple notes of what it would look like for me to actually live that way. Okay? So what John's trying to do in the second half of our verse is John's trying to answer the question, is it possible to claim this and live like this? Can you claim that you are in the light and live like something over here? What does John say? Oh, I was supposed to put those on the screen. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, so if we claim to be in the light, but if we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. That what John's saying is that if we claim to be here, if we claim to live according to the light, if we claim to live according to the things that are of God, we can't be living over here. That if we claim to be here, we need to be living according to what that would look like, right? That if we claim to be of the light, we can't live as if we're people of the darkness. If we claim to be of the light, our lives should represent the fact that we are of the light. Our lives should look like what we claim to believe is true. John, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of testimony. We talked about the importance of testimony, of the fact that God is still at work here in our world, that God is still at work in our lives. We talked about the power in telling the story of what God has done for you. We talked about the power of telling the story of what God has done for us, in our families, in our church, in our communities. The power of keeping our eyes open so that we can see God's hand in our lives and letting that be known. So last time we talked about the power of our verbal testimony, the testimony that we tell, the stories we can share. But I think here, John is calling us to a different type of testimony. A testimony that we show not by just what we speak, not by just the stories we tell, but by the lives that we live. So it's a testimony that doesn't necessarily come out of our lips, but it's a testimony we show by our feet. That one of the issues we read in all these polls about problems people have with Christianity, the reason they turn their back on the church, often we don't read that they just don't buy the stuff that we believe. Often you'll read that one of the big drawbacks is they hear people proclaim one thing and they see them live a total different way. That they see people proclaim all this really great stuff. But the problem many of them have is they feel like they don't actually see it lived. I think John in our passage is calling us to be people who both proclaim the faith that we have, who both proclaim about the relationship with God that we have, the stories of what God has done for us, of what God has done for the people around us, of what God is still doing in the world, but not to just stop there, but to really evaluate what we claim to be true and whether our lives are backing it up, whether we're living according to what we claim to be true. Because I think John recognizes that in his day, as in our day, there is power in actually living what we claim to be true. That we can tell people we love them, but it goes to a whole different level when we walk beside them in the midst of a difficult time. When we sit down for coffee with someone who's just had a rough week. When we meet somebody with an embrace who's struggling through the loss of somebody close. That we're called to not just be people that proclaim the faith we have with our mouth. We're also called to be people who walk in, who live in the very faith that we proclaim to be true. So this week, I encourage you to continue thinking through where you see God still working. To continue to keep your eyes open to the ways that God is still working in our world, in your lives, in the lives of those around you. And then also, to really evaluate how do we live? What do we claim to be important? What do we claim to be the values that we hold? And if you were to ask somebody who didn't know, who's never heard you proclaim what you believe, what would they, just by watching you live, what would they say is important to you? And do the two always match up? Please pray with me. Father God, we ask that you give us the eyes to see where we need to be transformed more into you. The areas of our lives that we proclaim to be of the light, and yet we continue to walk closer to the darkness. We ask that you reveal the areas in our lives that don't match up to what we claim to be true. And Lord, we pray for the strength, for the courage, for the ability to be honest with ourselves and to let you in, to work in us, to even bring those areas into the light, to even bring those areas to transform us more completely into the image of your Son, into Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.